I see you're all still geared up from yesterday, right?
Yes.
You know, I want to thank each and every one of you who came out and stayed there through the rain, and really the committee thanked us too. They were so excited we came and so excited that we stayed. You know, that shows how much you're committed to God. Can you hear me? No, now you can. Don't make me too loud though. I'm too loud. You know, that just shows God what you really think of Him when you're willing to come out in the rain, in the cold, in the wind, and just keep on praising Him. Amen. There was a lot of activity around our tent. You know, I was sitting there this morning thinking how awesome God is, because the year before we weren't really that organized with the stuff we had on the table. So this year we got all good and organized. Purchased all of our stuff early and had it all there to lay out. It got rained on, so we had to pack it all back up. Amen. But that's all right. God was doing, He really used a prophetic booth really greatly. And the anointing was so strong you couldn't even hardly stand up if He was around those chairs. And I had two pastors stop me and tell me how much they appreciated how this church was impacting this area. And they said, just keep on going. I've heard you get discouraged every now and then, but we're encouraging you to go on, because the Lighthouse is impacting this area. So I want you guys to get encouraged. Amen. It's always good to know that, you're impacting something, right? And you guys were really good. I really do appreciate you coming out and all the hard work you guys did and everything. It was awesome. It was just worth it all. Amen. My grandson said to me, you're not taking my son after that rain. He'll get a cold. I said, he's too ornery to get sick. I said, I'm going to take him anyhow. So I said, he's all ready and he wants to go. So he's not sick. You can see that. Amen. None of us are sick. You don't get sick when you're out there doing something for the Lord. Come on. But the committee asked Teresa, are you going to be there with your prophetic team again this year? And she said, yeah, and they were so excited, because they said that was really the thing at the march, was the prophetic booth. And believe it or not, two people got delivered, right? And then somebody reminded me that last year God said we weren't ready to do deliverances last year out like that. But then this year we must have been ready, because two people got delivered. That was awesome too, and nobody even knew it. I really want to tell the team, you really did a great job of covering and not letting anybody else, you know, and embarrassing the people, not letting anybody else see what was going on, but yet you went ahead and did what God wanted you to do. And I encourage each one of you who have a ministry, you ought to really go to the meetings and get yourself a booth set up and let people see what you're all about. It cost them $30,000 to put that on this year. A lot of stuff goes into preparing something like this. They just don't throw it together. And they have to work with all the leaders who are disgruntled. And they have a time with the leaders. They really do. And whoever was singing yesterday, they were saying, please stop singing. You know, and he wouldn't stop singing, so they finally just got the microphone. See, no, you shouldn't do that. They just took the microphone to do something else, never gave it back to him. You know, because they have everything planned and organized, and you just don't go in there and just jump in and do things you shouldn't do. Well, Carol Ann, we're glad to see you and your Eddie Paul here today. Glad to see that you're up and around and able to do that. I really am. I look back there, and so I said, praise the Lord. She's been going through this winter with the cold and stuff, amen, but she went through it. She's out and about in the rain even. And that's what's so wonderful, up and out in the rain. And Adam and Iz is going to leave for Virginia pretty soon again, right, Adam? He's going to go home and help his daddy pack up some stuff, so be praying for him and a safe trip, and that he gets his stuff packed up and gets back here with us again. Because he's going to be greatly missed. Well, I read this article, and it just got me so unfair. I thought I ought to read the article to you, all right? Because this is where we're all at, and just we just really need to be encouraged. So when the devil's onslaught comes at you in seven ways. All right. What your friends don't want to hear when the devil is attacking you. So every person sitting in this room has been in a season of spiritual warfare. And I know that. Since the day you began doing the works of the Father, the devil started at you. The minute you said, Father, use me, the devil came at you with everything he had. And he's going to continue to come. This is what you have to understand. He's not going to let you alone. He's going to continue to come after you, but there is going to come a time and a season where it's not going to drag us down. God has promised us that. Clearly, we are all targets of the enemy. Anyone doing anything to forward the gospel message is on the devil's hit list. If you are raising up your children the way they should go, you're a target. If you're working for the Lord, then your children are also a target. If you are sowing seeds of truth in your workplace, you're a target. If you are making intercession in a secret place, you're a target. You need to get this point this morning. Every believer is in the army of God, and that brings warfare. In spiritual warfare, then, this is what Jennifer LeClaire said. This is her article, but I just thought you needed to hear it. In spiritual warfare circles, we love Deuteronomy 28:7. It says, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. I can just hear some of you saying amen right now, but what if the devil, isn't coming at you just one way? What if he's coming at you seven ways from Sunday? In an onslaught that's touching just about every area of your life and working overtime on your mind. Isn't that happening to us? What if the good fight of faith doesn't seem so good at the moment? Haven't we just discussed all this, some of us together? What if you've done all you can do and you've been standing and withstanding but feel like you can't stand much longer? What if you've resisted the devil and submitted yourself to God but the enemy is just not fleeing? What if you have repented for any open doors, confessed the word of God, decreed, declared, pushed back darkness, exercised the binding and loosing keys of the kingdom, commanded the enemy to cease and desist operations, praised your way through, and you're still not breaking through? I'm just going through all this, just discuss this with a couple of you people. You know, and that's what's going on here, all right? Now, this was a perfect article. Recognizing the onslaught. I don't know about you, but I feel good. Do you feel good this morning? There's an excitement in the atmosphere. God's about ready to do something, and I'm excited about it. Amen? Any second, he could do anything he wanted to any one of us sitting in here this morning. All we have to do is be expecting it to happen. That's it. Get your inspectors out right now. Come on. Because we're believing for God to drop on us at any given moment, right? Well, the atmosphere is electrified this morning. Before you can conquer an onslaught, you have to discern it. It sounds simple, but it's not always intuitive. Webster's revised under, now you ladies straighten up. I'm trying to read. Webster's revised unabridged dictionary defines onslaught as an attack, an onset, a furious or murderous assault, a bloody fray, or battle. Is that what you felt? Feel like you just come through or are still going through? Now, Merriam-Webster goes further and calls out a violent attack, an especially fierce attack, is a blitz, a charge, a raid, rush, and a strike. Amen. So again, what do you do when the onslaught is manifesting and you've done everything you know to do and none of it makes a lick of difference? What do you do when your shield of faith is getting too heavy to lift up? You've kicked off your shoes of peace and your sword of the Spirit seems too dull to cut through the witchcraft. What do you do when one isn't putting 1,000 to flight and two isn't putting 10,000 to flight? Amen. Once you've recognized the onslaught for what it is, you first have to refuse to tap into the spirit of fear that comes with the attack. Second, you have to stop looking at the onslaught. We have to stop looking at the onslaught. Stop thinking about the onslaught and stop talking about the onslaught and look at your Lord instead. And this is where we failed, right there in that little paragraph. So we'll say this again. Second, you have to stop looking at the onslaught. Stop thinking about the onslaught. Stop talking about the onslaught and look at the Lord instead. Proverbs 3:25 and 26 displays this truth. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Paul's strategic advice. Paul the apostle was no stranger to the enemy's onslaught. 5 times he was flogged with 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned once and shipwrecked thrice. During his journey, he was often in danger from deep waters and robbers. He was often in danger in the city and in the wilderness, and he couldn't even count on his own countrymen to stand with him. Come on, you haven't been Paul yet. Paul the apostle was often sleepless, often hungry and thirsty, often cold and naked, and he still carried the burden of the church on top of it all. You haven't even done anything that Paul's done. Come on. Despite all this, Paul's advice was clear. Do not be frightened by your adversaries. Do not be frightened by your adversaries. This is a sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and this is from God. See, he's saying everything you're going through is a sign to your enemy about their destruction. But it's also shown them of your salvation, of the grace of God. That's in Philippians 1:28. Unlike the majority of the church, Paul knew that faith in God was the only way through. Paul knew that faith in God was the only way through. He knew that trust in God's delivering power was the only way out. Let's read that again. Paul knew that faith in God was the only way through. He knew that trust in God's living power was the only way out. He knew that fear and faith cannot coexist in the same heart. He knew that God would ultimately deliver him if he just believed what God said. Let's stop there. You know, I was praying about an individual in my household, and God said, and I said, what's going on? He said, I want you to go back to a word I gave you a month ago about this situation, and then don't ever bring it back to me again. So in that word, he told me that he was going to bring this person through that situation without any problems. So I have to keep my eye on that word, that no matter what I see, God promised me a month ago he was going to bring that person through the problem without any situation, any problems. Are you here? See this? So we forget what God has told us, and we just keep going to him and going to him and going to him. And he wants us to remember what he told us and stick with that, not with what we see with our naked eye. All right? Too many of you get a word and you don't pay no attention to it, because then you want another word and you don't pay attention to it. Then you get another word and you don't pay attention to it. And then finally God said, what do you want? What are you looking for me to say? When Paul was on a ship that was sinking, he told his captors, and this is in Acts 27:22, but now I advise you to take courage, for there will be no loss of life among you. See what he told them? But only of the ship. He said, the ship's going to be destroyed, but none of you will die. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and look, God has given you all those who sail with you. He said, look, you're going to not die, and neither is anybody in the ship going to die. Therefore, men, take courage, for I believe God that it will be exactly as it was told to me. You need to look at your prophetic words and believe that it's going to happen exactly like God told you. Come on. See, we don't do that. Why don't we do that? Because circumstances don't line up with what you've heard from God. But Paul, what everything God told Paul he was going to do with him, his circumstances certainly weren't lining up with what God said to him. But Paul kept going, knowing in whom he trusted, and he had faith in God that God was going to see him through everything he was going through. If you read about Paul, he was a mightily anointed man of God, but look at all the destruction that was in his life. Look at all the things he had to go through to carry his cross. He was not at peace. He was always being attacked. And it would always amaze me is how he had to run for his life and be put down over that wall in a basket during the night to escape being killed. But this was a mighty man of God doing God's work. Trials and tribulations will always follow a true child of God. We've got to get that in our spirit and then just let it, well, that's just a fact. I'm working for God, therefore I'm going to be attacked, but it's not going to take me out because I have a work for God to do. Amen? I want to stop here and say, you know, a few people talked to me at the march yesterday, and somebody came up to me from the church, Sister Shirley, and she said, you know, one of the services when the glory really fell, and she says, and I went to my daughter's house, and when I walked in the door, she said, my daughter said, Mom, I can't believe this. It was my mess in here, but when you walked through the door, the whole atmosphere changed. She said, I can't believe how the atmosphere changed just by you walking through the door. Say, didn't I tell you you carry the glory? I mean, she was crying when she told me that because she couldn't believe that God's glory was resting on her that heavily. But see, if you will just believe God and he said, I'm dropping my glory on you, you don't have to feel it. You just have to be in its presence. And then you are the glory carrier. Wherever you go, you will carry that glory. Or, you know, listen to this morning. Quit thinking you don't have anything to give because you do. Even in that tent, you know, the glory was so strong in that tent, you couldn't, the anointing was strong. We had to hold on to the chairs in order to minister to the people. You know, we didn't feel anything. We didn't see no big angel standing anywhere. At least I didn't anywhere. But yet the anointing and the power of God was there in that tent. We just need to know that we're just glory carriers, and then we just carry it with us wherever we go. Are you a child of God or are you not? Are you trusting God or are you not? See, you know, with this thing, I was all having all this attack of my heart, and finally I said, all right, devil, I went through all this we just read. I said, I'm sick and tired of this. God said that I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and I can't do it dead. I can't do it sick. So you can just take your little heart problem, you can take it, give it to somebody else, or take it to, I don't care where you take it, but you're not going to harass me with it. I haven't had a problem since that day. See, what you're going to have to do, what you're going to have to do is every time he comes your way, say, I'm not receiving this. I'm just not, and you know, years ago, I forgot what the name of it was. I used to get really, when I laid down, I'd get really dizzy. And there was a pastor and his wife here. They were staying upstairs, in fact, and he prayed for me that day, and that thing was gone. Now, recently, that every time I lay down, that thing tries to get back. I say, no, I am not going to accept this. I was healed of this I don't know how many years ago, and you're not putting it back in my body. And it goes just like that. See, if you're going to accept it, he'll give it to you. But if you stand on your healing or stand on your promise or stand on whatever it is that you need to stand on, the enemy cannot place it on you. Come on. You're going to have to get this in your spirit this morning. You're going to have to know that God is in you and the enemy cannot take out of you what God has placed in you unless you give it to him. He can't bring sickness on your body unless you're willing for it to come. Oh, well, if I have a lot of pain, I won't have to work. You're going to get a lot of pain. Come on. Well, I really have a hard time breathing. I really can't go get a job. I mean, I've seen people do this. So what they do, they can't breathe. Because they open the door for Satan to come and attack them in that area. I mean, that's just two things I've witnessed here just recently. So, I mean, other things are happening too. All right. She says, refuse to do these three things. Fear came knocking at their door during the onslaught. We're talking about their boat here. But they refused to waver. They refused to believe what they saw with their natural eyes, what they felt with their fickle emotions, or what they heard in their imaginations. They chose to trust in God and keep pressing toward His will. See, I like this. They chose to trust in God. You have to choose to trust in God. It doesn't automatically happen. Sorry, guys, you have to do some sort of work here. And you're going to have to either choose to follow God or choose not to follow God. You're going to have to choose to walk in wholeness or just let the devil have you and not walk in wholeness. You're going to have to do something. Essentially, an onslaught is the enemy coming in like a flood. So what do you do when the enemy's onslaught is coming in seven ways, attacking your mind, your health, your family, your finances, your physical property, your friendships, and more? And that's all going on right now. I know I've talked to too many people. You hold on to these words from Isaiah 59:19 about our warrior Lord who is fighting for us, which is Jesus. And these words are, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. You are not fighting alone. God is with you and God is taking care of you. And God is raising a standard up against the enemy that's trying to destroy you. He really is. Somebody said to me yesterday, did y'all know they're getting a Christian TV station here in Delaware? And they was asking our church if Maranatha has signed up for it. And it was asking our church if we would do it too. And I said, we'd have to pray about it. But he said, how long have you been prophetic? I said, well, I was born again in 77. So that's how long. He said, how long? And he said, God's kept you. I said, yes, he does. God does keep me. Come on. I can't do things myself. God keeps you. He's your everlasting hope. And he's always by your side. He's with you, and no matter what storm you're going through, he is with you. If we could just get that in our spirit, man, this morning, we wouldn't be walking around here with our heads dropped to the ground. Our faith would start soaring. I was talking to Brother Ethan yesterday, and I said, you know, you young guys is who God's going to use right now. I sort of envy you. You're supposed to envy you young people because you just don't understand what you're going to see and what God's going to do through you. You know, you're going to see things that we wished we would have seen and haven't. And you're going to do things we want to do and we haven't. Because it wasn't time yet, but now is the time. And you young kids, you young guys are coming here, even you young high school kids, God is going to do things through you and to you and with you that will totally blow your mind. And that's why the enemy is coming after you to try to tear you out of his hands, because he does not want you on the street. Because he knows that you're going to destroy his kingdom. And he's upset. That's why he's coming after you. Let him come. He might abuse you a little bit, but he can't kill you. And you're going to find out what you're really made of when the attack comes. Believe me, you will. Amen. That's why God allows it to happen. Isn't that what he did with Job? I'm going to let you see what my servant's really made of. Sometimes I think, dear Lord, can't we do this some other way, right? Okay, yes, we have to repent, resist, declare, decree, command, bind, and loose, and stand, but ultimately the battle is the Lord's. We do our part, God does his. We can reject the subtle voices of fear that try to rob our faith. We can, and trust him to see us through to victory, because he always leads us into victory in Christ. And that's in 2 Corinthians 2:14. I stand right at this point and tell you, he always leads me into victory. I don't care what kind of fight I'm in, I always receive the victory in the end, because God is there and he leads me to that victory. I take no credit, because I know I should be dead by now. But God. Amen. All right, so I was talking about the younger people, so let me throw in us older people. God said he was going to use us too to keep you young snots in line. Amen. We see you going off course. We're going to say, no, you can't go that way. Amen. So you older people, God said he's going to return our youth, right? Restore our youth, right? And he's going to still use us. So I don't know about you, but old people, but I'm not finished. My race is not done yet. Amen. I have not yet done everything God wants me to do, but I'm going to. Believe me, I'm going to. My grandson keeps saying, "Are you going to die, my mom?" I said, "Absolutely not. I have too much work yet to do for the Father." Amen. You can die if you want to early, but I'm not going to. All right, so I'll read this again. We can reject the subtle voices of fear that try to rob our faith and trust him to see us through to victory because he always leads us into victory in Christ. Always, just not sometimes. So keep standing. Now that was hers. Now this is something else. We need to understand that when people are going through hell and back, and how many of you have been through hell and back? Most people don't need to play patty cake with verses about not growing weary and well doing, fighting the good fight of faith, standing and withstanding or counting it all joy. I've even quoted those scriptures to myself. That may be helpful for baby Christians, but mature warriors usually don't need to be told what is obvious. Have faith in God. Only believe. The battle is the Lord's. We don't need to be told. We already know that. But we still don't understand it. Come on. We all need encouragement into warfare, and sometimes we need correction. Proverbs 25:11 says, "The right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry, and a wise friend's timely reprimand is like a gold ring slipped on your finger." There's a verse for you, Ethan. You were talking about that yesterday. Proverbs 25:11-12. The key to helping your friends in times of warfare is to be led by the Spirit. I can't stand it when people come to me with their flesh. Come on, get out of here. If you're not led by the Spirit, don't come and tell me nothing. Amen. I don't need what you know. I need to know what the Holy Spirit's saying. Unfortunately, many times we're not sensitive to the dilemma of our friends. Many times we don't understand their pain. Often we try to sympathize, but we really can't empathize. We don't have any idea what it's like to walk in their shoes, and we can't see things from their perspective. I'm going to read that again because this is very imperative that you understand this. Unfortunately, many times we're not sensitive to the dilemma of our friends. Many times I've said, what's the problem now? Haven't I said that, Brother Chris? What is their problem? What are they going through now? Why are they even going through this? So God makes me go through something. Why are you going through this? You're so wise. So don't be saying that to your friends, all right? Many times we don't understand their pain. Often we try to sympathize, but really can't empathize. We don't have any idea what it's like to walk in their shoes. We can't see things from their perspective. We are not enduring the battle coming against their mind. We just don't get it. Did you hear all that? So quit judging your friends. Quit judging anybody. Because you're not walking in their shoes. You do not know what they're going through. A lot of people hide a lot of things. They put on that little smiley face. And inside they're dying, inch by inch. Amen? So if you really want to get nosy, ask God what they're going through. That's what I do, and he tells me. You know? So that if he tells you, it's not so you can go say, I know all about you. No, it's so you can pray. You can do the right thing for them. But then if you're one of those types that won't do the right thing, he won't tell you either, because he's not going to tell you something that you're going to destroy somebody with. Okay, we can liken this warfare to that of Job's and how his friends tried to comfort him or blame him for the mess he was going through. They had no earthly clue what was going on in Job's life. If you read about Job and his friends, they were a mess, weren't they? Pray without ceasing. When people close to you are going through trials, facing serious battles, or otherwise struggling, the best thing to do is to be slow to speak and quick to listen. James 1:19. Slow to speak and quick to listen. The Bible tells us there is a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Ecclesiastes 3:7. Job's friends offered him plenty of reasons to feel guilty and condemned. His wife went so far as to tell him to curse God and die. Thank God for Elihu, a younger man who witnessed Job's trials and his friend's response. Elihu declared, "I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me." Job 33:18. Unless we can say that, we shouldn't open our mouths to give counsel. Elihu says that God's telling me some things here. Ultimately, Elihu pointed to God's justice and reminded Job that our righteousness is in God alone. Elihu proclaimed God's majesty in the midst of the storm, and suddenly God showed up on the scene, spoke to Job, led him to repentance, stirred him to pray for his judgmental friends, come on, and restored everything the enemy took 7 times. You know, really, you need the body of Christ went through a Job experience a couple years ago. God told me I was going through it. He said, now the body of Christ is going through it. If we would understood everything about Job then that we know now, we would have went through our Job experience smoother. Amen? That's what we get for being ignorant. What does God's word say? My people perish for lack of knowledge, right? If you want to help a friend facing intense spiritual warfare and trials, the wise thing to do is to lean into the Spirit and let Him inspire your words and actions. That may mean proclaiming the opposite of what you see and hear coming against them, sharing a prophetic word that edifies, comforts, and exhorts, or keeping your mouth shut altogether and just being with them, and it always means prayer. The best thing we could do is pray for our friends that we see are in trouble. When your friends are going through spiritual warfare, God is watching how we respond to them. Will we respond with pious condemnation and spiritual platitudes that make our friends feel like failures? Or will we be spirit-led and pray without ceasing? Think about this. My husband's messed up. Well, why? You don't know why your husband, I can guarantee you don't know why your husband's messed up. You don't know what happened to him from the day he took his first breath. Well, my wife is messed up. You don't know what happened to her from her first breath. My kids are messed up. You might know what happened to your kids, but then quit coming against them because they have deep-rooted problems that only God can take care of. When the devil's onslaught comes at you 7 ways. Come on. I do hope that you learned a lot from that. And we're all, you know, Paul, I love him. He's such a wonderful example of what a true Christian should really be like going through their storms in life. You know, I used to go through my storms really well. And then all of a sudden, a couple of years ago, I didn't go through them so well. I started complaining and God said, you need to stop that or I'm going to take your lampstand from you. We aren't to complain when we go through the storms of life. We're to praise and thank God. Before the storm, without your teeth being clenched. Come on. I was telling Brother Ethan, I said, Brother Ethan, when I stand there and pray, I know what I'm talking about because I've gone through hell more times than I care to think about. And I can tell you that if you'll just keep on going, if you keep your eyes on Christ and quit worrying about if your flesh is going to be pampered or not, you'll make it through the storm. And not only will you make it through the storm, but you'll be able to help others through the storm. Come on. And we aren't supposed to be sitting around here judging and condemning and ridiculing other people. You need to go before the Father and find out why are they acting the way they're acting. What's causing them to do the things they do? Amen? All right, this was a prophetic word that I think is so profound. By Conrad Lampen from Silverdale, Washington. Silverdale. God said, I will restore to you the place that never was. Some of you read it. That's fine. Be quiet. Listen to it again. I will restore to you the place that never was. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you today. The time you're entering in is not a time to regret what was not, what was lost, or the dreams you have committed to the shelf. Everybody read that again. The time you're entering in is not a time to regret what was not, what was lost, or the dreams you have committed to the shelf. Spinning. This is all God speaking. If you would just stop spinning around and round in life, that is not the life I gave you. And if you would turn around and look at the one that gave his life so that you may have life in abundance, you will soon realize that all your cares, all the things of earth, will begin to grow strangely dim. You will also see that all those things that were not, that you thought long gone, the plans that did not materialize, the dreams you cherished, dreams that seemed to vanish like vapor, all of them are still in my hands. You cannot see them because your eyes have been dimmed with regrets and frustrations. This touches everybody in this room. Get off of the sightseeing tour of failure land. This is all God speaking. I am telling you this day that I have seen your tears and your longings. I have felt your pain when you saw your dreams slipping away. I knew you when you were trying to reach goals that the more you tried, it seemed to become more unreachable. You thought no more time. That's what you thought. And you all but decided to give up. It was all futile, you told yourself. And even more discouraging to think that you had no more time left to play with the grand design of those dreams. See, old folk, quit thinking that way. God's just begun. You haven't even begun the work that God wanted you to do. I also saw you when you became disheartened and disillusioned because you believed the dreams were from me and you could not understand why things were not happening as you expected. I tell you again, turn your eyes and look. Look to Jesus, and when you do, I will show you that all those expectations, those dreams, those visions of heavenly achievements are still in my hands, for they are not lost. Whatever God has told you you're going to do, you're going to do it. So much more. And to you who have achieved many goals and feel satisfied to the point of feeling no regrets, yes, you who have done great things and worked with me for the extension of the kingdom, I will speak to you too. Don't let your fulfillment become your prison. Been there, done that is not a Bible verse. I did it my way is not a Bible verse either. Things that I have not seen and ear have not heard, I have prepared. That is a Bible verse. And I intend to bring into your life much more than you have seen or done. Come to me today. Come, let's get into that closet and I will show you the so much more I am telling you about. Do not allow your fulfillment, which is from me, to take you away from me. I value relationship more than I value your achievements for me. Amen. Restore. As I told my prophet, I will restore the years. Can you hear me? The years. Yes, I will restore to you the years, and the things that were not will be yes and amen. Whatever he's been promised us, the things that the palmer and cankerworm have stolen, I am going to restore them 100-fold. I don't think the body of Christ has believed it. If they had, why did he even say this? God speaking still. When my servant Job was put to the test and afterwards I restored him, I restored what he thought was lost plus the increase of it as if he had never lost it. Didn't he have more in the end than he had in the beginning? I will restore to you the years of increase that did not yield an increase. When I restore, it includes redemption, that which was lost and that which should have been. The cattle and its increase, the planting and its increase. When I say to you that I will restore you to the place that wasn't, I want you to understand that I will restore you to the place that I had always planned for you. For although you were not there in fulfillment in my timeline, you have always been. You just need to align with me. Isn't this awesome? Alignment. Your restoration is linked to repositioning. Let God reposition you. Not of circumstances or conditions, but of yourself aligned with me. Read that again. Your restoration is linked to repositioning, not of circumstances or conditions, but of yourself aligned with me. Don't look for signs and confirmations aside from me. Don't be a Babylonian looking for the stars to tell you what I, the Holy Spirit of God, have already declared about you. Look to me for the plans that I have for you. Your alignment is with me to hear what I declare for your life. Your alignment is with the Father's heart to know what he desires and to do what you see him doing. Your alignment is with Jesus to be like him. You will see it is already happening that my church, the one I am building, is emerging. The church, every local church that aligns with me, will be emerging into that kingdom place where the gates of hell will not prevail. Expect. Listen to me now. Your dream might not look the way you dreamed your dream. I hold your dream in my hand. It will come to fruition. It will come to pass, but not necessarily the way you figured it will. Keep looking up to me and let's shape that dream together. Always remember that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, what I have prepared for those who fear the Lord. That is an awesome prophetic word from the Father. All of you who have decided, well, God, you're finished with me, you need to redecide. God is not finished with you. He has just begun with you. He is going to return all the years that the Palmer and Cankerworm have stolen, and you will do the great and mighty exploit that God has called you to do, and even greater exploits will you do, is what I'm hearing him say. It's not, he's saying it's not time to sit down and say, well, I failed here and I failed here and I failed there and I did this and I did that. He doesn't care about those things. All he's concerned about is, are you yielded to him today? Are you really willing and able to let him touch you in a special way today so that he can now use you the way he always planned to use you? That's a decision you have to make. God's words are yes and they're, God's words are yes and amen. Now, words that men say to you are not yes and amen. They're just their thoughts. But God's words are yes and amen. And that's why I tell you guys, and I'll tell you to the day that Jesus Christ comes again, if God isn't saying it, shut up. And don't put thus saith the Lord behind it to make it sound good. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. If God is speaking it, then let God speak it. But don't you say what you think a person needs to hear. You don't know what a person needs to hear. You really don't. Because just like we heard here, you don't know what's going on in their life. You're just looking at the surface. And then you go, and then you just conjure up these things, these words, and then you go speak these things to them, and it means it's not life, it's death. God speaks enough. You don't have to make up anything. He speaks enough. Amen. Some of you guys, I like up to see you and say, thus saith the Lord, and smack you, good one. But that isn't thus saith the Lord, that's my flesh. You know, you see what I'm saying? So, you know, I don't know what's really going on in your life unless sometimes I say, God, I really don't even care. I don't want to hear no more about that. You know, because you haven't listened to the first thing he said or the second or the third, and so I'm done. You just go ahead and deal with them and you know, and get them lined up because I'm just done with it. There's too many people out there that need to hear the Lord, from the Lord. There's too many people that we need to go and minister to, but we should be sitting in the house of God ministering the same person over and over and over and over and over again and them not changing. I'm not talking about deliverance, so don't go there with me about that. I'm just talking about normal everyday things that you just don't change. You just stay in that track that you're in and you don't get out of it. So if it's demon possessed, then get it delivered. Keep getting deliverance until it's not demon possessed. And you're free. But I do know some of it is not demons. It's just you. Just you doing your dumb things. Amen. Come on. Well, you've been told this morning. And we've been told to quit fussing when we go through our trials and our tribulations and our storms, right? So I don't want to see nobody fussing. If you hear me fussing, slap me. You know, because I need that too. We just need to go ahead and quit our junk so that God can drop his glory on us so that we can get out there, so we can bring the multitude in that he wants to bring in, so we can minister to the lost and the dying. So when you go into the grocery store, you'll carry their glory with you, and the people around about you fall on their face and give their heart to God. You can't do that if you're still focused on yourself and your ailments and your storms of life. You can't do that. You have to be totally focused on God. And then when you go out in the highways and the byways, the glory of God will radiate from you and things will happen. I think it's better if we're just like little kids and dumb. Because we act like adults and we think we know it all, right? And we leave God on the roadside, and that isn't good. God said, come to me as little children. So maybe we need to get some childlike faith going here and just trust God that he is. And all that you are is an empty vessel that he can work through. You know, I've been reading about all these demons are inside these people, thousands upon thousands of demons. I said to the deliverance team, who are we really? What are we really? We say, my vessel belongs to God. And it does. But you have all these demons housed in there. Well, we also have the Holy Spirit housed in there. And you know what I can tell God? You know what, God? Your Holy Spirit is so much stronger than any demon that wants to live inside of my vessel. Because this vessel belongs to God, right? It came from heaven, right? And so that devil has no right to live in the vessel of God's. The Holy Spirit, burn him out. Get him out. And this is what y'all should be saying. I don't care how much deliverance you go through at your house, you should be saying, Holy Spirit, burn these things out of me. Set me free. Amen? Come on. Because they're going to keep trying to come back. Why do we so willingly let the devil in and we don't willingly let the Holy Spirit in? So that's my question to the body of Christ. Oh, they're back again. Well, why not? Why don't we let the Holy Spirit stay there and let him manifest himself? This is just food for thought, guys. Think about this. I battle every day of my life. You know, that devil, you know, I just talk to that devil and kick him and everything. I really do. Because he keeps trying to come at me like he does you. I'm no different than you are. He'll try to get me to look at circumstances. He don't even try. He does. Then I have to repent because I gave in to looking at circumstances. Come on. I hope we're all in this boat together. Because if we're in here together, we can pray for one another. We can help one another. And we become an army that the enemy cannot come against. Come on. You know, unity. You know, if you read Deborah Compton got a word from God about unity. If we want revival, it has to be unity in the lighthouse. It's in the bulletin. So if we do all this and we come into unity, the devil has no place. You know, God told me a couple months ago, the walls are dirty. Need to clean the walls of the church. That means it's not unity in here. That was a couple months ago. I know you hadn't told me anything lately. But see, you know, God will reveal to me what is going on in the church so we get it cleaned up so he can drop his... How many of you want him to drop the glory? Yes. You know, not just so we say, oh, the glory dropped in the lighthouse. No, you need the glory to drop on you so wherever you go, you take it with you, and then you start a fire. You have to be, I think I had a prophetic word about being a fire starter. You have to be a fire starter so every place you go, you carry that. Now, how many of you, you've been someplace and God will say, wow, where do you go to church? And they ask you that because of the glory that's on you. They want what you have. That's how I became born again. How did you get this? Where'd you go? I'll take you where I went to get it. See, but if you aren't carrying anything, you're just like them. And you aren't making any waves anywhere. So this morning, God wants you to look up to where he's at and quit looking down to where the enemy's at. And he wants you to open your vessels wide so he can fill you full of himself. And if you want that, the altar's open. And he's telling me that he's saying, when you are not sustaining the glory that I've been giving you, you've been letting it leak out. So this morning he wants you to tell, you need to say, Father, I open myself wide, fill me full of your glory, and then seal it with the blood of Jesus so it cannot be leaked out.